We're in the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. And before we get started in that, though, we were sort of talking about something last Sunday about salvation and so forth. I want to go back and read John. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? Mm-hmm. Let's go back and look at John 3:16 just to get us started. I want to go back and read that and verses following. Let's see, John 3:16. We all memorize John 3:16, but we often don't remember the verses following that. Okay, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hath the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And the little ditty that I used, or I mentioned it last Sunday to help me remember all this, is that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient for all, but it's not efficient for all, because not everybody takes advantage of that free gift. And that's sort of what we're dealing with today in our scripture in 1 John. In our lesson, the student book that we don't give out to everybody, but in our lesson today, they had an example from the 1950s. They said this family was going through their attic, and one of their, grandfather or whatever, used to be a dentist. And when they were going through the attic, they found a box that they opened up in the attic, and it had a whole bunch of metal dentures in there. And what they were used for is, I guess it was sort of like shoes back then or something. You had different size dentures. And when a guy went to the dentist office, he'd give him this metal denture to put in his mouth. And you get the one that fit, you know, or your size 3 or 4 or whatever, and you ordered that size denture for the guy. But, they got away from that kind of stuff because they're custom fit now. Anyway, they had all these dentures in a box in the attic, and they found them. And they said, well, nobody uses this stuff anymore. We just throw them away. Well, this one guy said, no, don't throw them away. You know, take them to the jeweler and find out what kind of metal they're made out of. This is mid-50s. So they took them to a jeweler, and come to find out they were made out of platinum. And they sold them for the metal to the jeweler and got $8,000. Now, this is mid-50s. You could buy a house for $8,000 in mid-50s. So, and nowadays, 1 ounce of platinum is like $2,000. So it was quite a bit of money, and they were rich, or had some money, had some wealth they didn't know about, and didn't know what it was until it was revealed to them. And that's sort of the way salvation is to a lot of people. They have this free gift that God has for them, and they don't realize the value of it until somebody tells them what that value is. And that's our responsibility as Christians, to tell others how valuable this metal is, how valuable this salvation is for those. And it's free. So that's sort of example and lesson sort of get us started here. Today our theme is faith that overcomes. And we're on this theme of a countdown for a blast off. And we're in lesson 12 and got one lesson to go. And according to what they put out in the Sunday school teachers meeting, is for a short period of time we'll probably go back to Genesis. The teachers are allowed to go back and teach what they prefer to teach for a few weeks. And then I think they said in the month of October we'll probably have about 4 classes on stewardship. And then whatever follows that, I don't know, maybe going back to what the teachers want to teach again. But we got one more lesson on this, and then this class will probably go back to Genesis. I think we left off about chapter 47, I believe, in Genesis, somewhere around there. Okay.
Morning. Yes, this on Friday, I was in a workshop. And the speaker, Dr. Jones, said there's no manual for raising children. And I'm sitting next to a young teacher of our school, Mr. Willem. And I turned to him and I said, yes, there is. There's the Bible. He said, oh, really? And I was like, do you not even know about it? So after she gave us a break about 15 minutes later, and I turned to him and I said, do you know anything of the Bible? He said, no, I've never gone to church. I've never been exposed to the Bible. And he's 23 years old. And so I said, would you like to hear some of my testimony about the Bible? Because I had been praying for our meals at the school. I've been asked to pray. And he wanted to hear, but it's just like in that John chapter 3, he was going to go up to Boston later that day to meet his girlfriend. He didn't want to really hear.
Yeah.
He said, well, that's interesting, and thank you for sharing, and that's it.
But you probably planted a seed.
Yeah.
And then somebody else might put some water on it. You know, somebody else tended a little bit, and so forth, you know.
Yeah.
We need to not let opportunities like that pass us by. You're talking about praying at meals, you know. Our family does that too. I mean, we go to the restaurant, we pray out loud, say grace over our meals. And I was in McDonald's one time in the sun doing that. And one after we got done, a woman come up and tap me on the shoulder and said, I'm so glad that somebody does that. But we have all kind of opportunities to where we can touch people we may not even realize that we're touching. And we, as Christians, we don't need to let those opportunities pass because we may not get another chance for that person.
And his little friend came over and had lunch, and they were sitting at the counter there. And Kyle said, I'll pray. And his little friend, he prayed for their lunch. And I thought that was really interesting. It's like, you know, his little friend's like, what are you doing? And, you know, and his friend, they go to church, but he was surprised that Kyle would pray over their lunch. And I thought that was really neat.
Even our kids can witness to other people through their action. Okay, our lesson today is verses 1 through 12. We'll start there, reading it first. This first verse is hard to read. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. We'll talk about that hard verse here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcome the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there is three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay, first verse here that we're looking at, difficult verse to read. If you just open a Bible and try to read that verse, you don't know where to stop reading and how to break it up and stuff, because it's not real clear here. Some other translations make it clearer. But he that beget, second part of it, he that beget, some translations translate that as the Father, which is easier to read. And him also that is begotten is Jesus Christ, the Son. And it can also be the rest of us who are begotten. We'll look at that in a minute. Now, on the first, if you look at your back of your handout here, I got the verse broken out in Hebrew where we can possibly understand a little bit more what's going on. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. John is using a word here, born of God, to help us understand that there's nothing that we can do to be born again, to cause us ourselves to be born again. You know, if you think about a physical birth, what does a baby do to make itself to be born? You know, the baby doesn't conceive itself. He doesn't nourish himself. He doesn't generally push himself out. You know, sometimes he's got to be pulled out, you know. So the child does nothing in and of itself to be born. The parents are the ones. Their actions is what causes the birth. So when John says that we're born of God, that helps us understand that it's our rebirth is a free gift from God. It's by grace of the Spirit. So, but when he goes through the verse there, there's different translations for that same word, born. If you look at the back of your handout, I got those highlighted there. The word born of God, the word born, I don't know Greek, but gynēo or something like that. Well, that is also translated he that begat, and also that is begotten. So there's three places in that verse where the same Greek word is used, but it's translated into English in separate, different words to sort of help us try to understand what's going on here. If you look down at the bottom, I got the English Standard Version there. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So that's a little bit easier to understand in English, but when you look at the original Hebrew, it don't have the word Father there. But that's the meaning that they're trying to give us in the Hebrew and the Greek words there. So the sense of being born, it goes all the way through that verse. And we can have the understanding of he that him also that is begotten of him. We might immediately think of Jesus Christ, but it's also us. Because the same word is used of us as being born of God. So there's some nuances there that sort of gets lost, especially in King James. And you have to go back to the original language to sort of understand the nuances there of Jesus Christ is begotten of God. And when we're reborn, we're also begotten of God. We share in the inheritance that our Lord and Savior has because we are family of God. We have been begotten also. We have been born of God.
Yeah, my Bible has a cross reference to John 3:3.
Okay, what's that say?
Born of God. And John 3:3 answers, he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So So Jesus is talking there about being born in the same context, mm-hmm. born mm-hmm. of God, that you're born again, you're born into the family of God, you're born into God.
Now, Jesus Christ was begotten in a physical form. We were begotten then in a spiritual form when we were reborn. Okay. Verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. The word grievous there has the meaning of burdensome, or severe, or stern, or weighty, or violent, or cruel, or usurping. It has several different meanings. But here I guess you'd say that some other English translations have burdensome. Now when we're talking about the commandments of God, what are we talking about?
Well, Jesus summed them up earlier to say, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. So it's about loving mm-hmm. God and loving people.
Right. And right after that he said what?
This sums up all the law and the prophets.
On these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. So it was a summary of the law, the Mosaic laws, and which includes Ten Commandments and all that. And the prophets, there's some commands that we have in the prophets too. But it sums up all the... At this time there were no New Testament when Jesus was talking. It was just the Old Testament. And he says... The two commandments that he gave us, to love God and love our neighbor, sums up all the law. So, when we're told to keep the commandments of God, and there's a lot of controversy about this, does that mean Old Testament commandments?
I don't think so. I think he's talking about love. Because in the first chapter, first verse, he and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of God. You know, so if you're going to start loving Jesus, mm-hmm. that love should also, and you're going to start loving the Father, though that love, as Jesus has told us earlier in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that love should be shared with the people around you.
Okay. How do we know what kind of love? How do we know what that looks like? Okay. Okay.
Sacrificial,
doing for others.
You know, sacrifice.
Okay. Loving our neighbors. What does loving our neighbors look like?
You know, it could be something simple as, you know, if there's a need, meeting a need that they have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or it could be like I shared what I knew. I know of the Bible with the young man that this showing him love. Whether he takes the loaf or not is his choice.
I guess what I'm trying to get at, and a lot of people don't agree with me, is that I believe that Jesus was talking about the Old Testament law. He was summing it up in two commandments, the law and the prophets. And we as Christians, we're not under the law. We're not under the dominion of law for condemnation anymore because we're born again. But the law still has use for us. It tells us what... It explains what Jesus is trying to tell us to love our neighbor. The Old Testament law gives examples of, you see, an oxen in a ditch or something like that. Whether it's your good buddies or your enemies, it's your responsibility to go help that animal. Jesus tells us if somebody's hungry, we're supposed to be feeding them. Old Testament law talks about a wide range of things. Ten Commandments talks about adultery, where to leave the other guy's wife alone, you know. It talks about fornication. It talks about a whole wide range of things that are a condemnation for those who are not reborn and believers of Jesus Christ because they can't keep the law. Don't want to dig a hole here.
But you're still saying the same thing that I'm saying.
Yeah.
The Old Testament is full of examples of how to live a life of love.
Yeah.
This is sort of what
in the New Testament is.
This is what helps me to remember. I got to have some little ditty to help me remember some of this stuff. Law, A, B, C, D. Law has three purposes. It blesses, it curses, and it defines what sin is. That's the only thing that the law does. And it, in the Old Testament, if you kept the law, which nobody could do, it could lead to salvation, but nobody could be saved under the law. Therefore, the law was cursed to them. And it defined what was sin. New Testament, a born-again believer, we're no longer under the condemnation of the law. But the law still has a purpose for us and to tell us what sin looks like. It defines sin, tells us what it looks like. Because a lot of people, honestly, don't know what sin is. You know,
they don't want
there's nothing wrong with shacking up. Everybody does it. It's not a sin. Well, the law, it tells you it's a sin. The Bible tells you that. Yes, sir.
The question arises, if that defines what sin is, should we not still be following the law, or at least attempting to follow the law to the letter? You know, I understand we are free from the law.
Mm-hmm.
And this sounds contradictory for us. I mean, I understand it's an example, but I believe truly that the examples that we need to follow, a lot of it is the New Testament, the New Covenant.
I agree.
The old laws were, as you said, so improbable to follow that they were a curse.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, but if you're also saying that they are to define us, then we are still, I mean, yes, we are still sinners, even if we are saved by grace. But should we endeavor to follow this to the law, or to the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? I mean, because either way, if we try, we're continuously come up short and continuously fail. Because there's so many rights and
I agree. It's not worth salvation. We don't earn our salvation by keeping the law.
I understand that. What I'm saying is, I mean, I understand that the Old Testament shows examples, but to get wrapped up in the Old Testament law, I think is, I don't think it's, you know, I mean, from what I see in Scripture, you know, Jesus sets up a whole new set.
Agreed. I agree. It's a whole new
system.
It's not a whole new system in that. It's building upon what God had already started. The New Testament, the New Covenant, is building upon what God had already started in the Old Testament.
I think it's more like the difference between the Articles of Confederation and the Constitution.
Yeah.
It's they got rid of the Articles of Confederation, completely put them away, and wrote a whole new set. Yes, there were ideas and concepts that came about from the Declaration of Independence, but it's a whole new system.
Then how would you say that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets?
That's all the law
and
the prophets.
The New Testament's just the Old Testament revealed.
Yeah,
that's another ditty that people use. The Old Testament has the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament has the Old Testament revealed. So, I'm not saying that we're under law. I'm not saying that. It helps us to understand what sin looks like. And if the law does anything for us as a born-again believer, when we go before the Bema Seat, it can help us with our rewards. Not that we're earning anything through salvation. But if we are endeavoring to keep the commandments of God, which I believe the Old Testament commandments, to a degree, are still in effect, but not for a means of salvation, that we will get rewarded in that sense. And anybody that keeps just the Ten Commandments, there's blessings associated with that. Even if you discount the commandments of loving God and just the last six commandments, if you just keep the last six commandments of the Ten Commandments, there's earthly blessings associated with somebody that don't commit adultery, that don't kill, that honors his mother and father. There's earthly blessings just associated with that, even if you're an atheist and you do those kind of things.
Even if you're an enemy of God.
Yeah.
Well, I don't really understand it, but didn't Jesus say he came to fulfill the law?
Mm-hmm.
Still, I guess,
he's given us a means of salvation that we could not earn through keeping the law. But Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, our goal is, what is God's commandments?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, that's the summary of the Law and the Prophets. And what's the Law and the Prophets? It's the first five books of the Bible and then all the books of the prophets. And there's all
that
good stuff. Yeah, there's all kind of denominations and conflicts and stuff over this. I don't think it needs to be there. I mean, there's a whole bunch of nuances there of different denominations. We don't need to get tied up in that. God just says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. And the more you study the Bible, the more you understand what God's commandments are for you in your life.
Well, our key verse was, whoever dwells in love dwells in God. Mm-hmm. If you dwell in God and He dwells in you, it's kind of hard to stifle that love and not show it to other people,
It's just like your kids. When you have rules in the house, as a parent, you have rules in the house, and your kids keep all the rules that you lay down, it makes a parent happy. Mm-hmm. I mean, they may not make sense. Like, you got to take the garbage out at 8 o'clock. Not 8:05, but 8 o'clock. That's when I want the garbage taken out. The kid, that might not make any sense at all. But if he takes out the garbage at 8 o'clock, the parent's happy. He's doing what I told him. Maybe he don't understand why 8 o'clock.
Those are legalistic parents.
It's just an example. Just an example.
Right. But if it's not, then I'll become legalistic.
Right. Right. Yeah, there can be overbearing parents that cause kids to fail too. Yes, sir.
You know, the statements of fulfilling the law and all that, they're talking about the aspect of, there will be one coming from Jerusalem to take part to do the coming of Christ. By hanging all the law and the prophets, we must go back to the Old Testament and maintain the laws of those. For the simple fact, Jesus himself in the wilderness went back to the law to defeat sure. the demon, to defeat the devil. And so therefore, by those examples, that's why he says hang all the law and the prophets. Mm-hmm. That's why throughout all the New Testament, Jesus uses the words are coming back from the Old Testament. So I don't. People that say just go from Matthew to Revelations. No, we need the Old Testament. You need to know where you come from,
sure.
who you were.
You need a foundation.
In order to correct.
Yeah.
Correct. So the law is important. Even Jesus knew it.
Even in the New Testament, we're told we have to be circumcised. Circumcised in the heart, not physically, but we still have to be circumcised. So that's relating back to the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to do it physically. We have to do it spiritually. We still have to be circumcised in our heart.
Now, I have a question. I'm giving a Bible to a friend of mine that is starting church. Would you all recommend for this person to read the Bible to read from the very beginning of Genesis or just the New Testament?
Traditionally, people start at the book of John. John is a good overall summary of everything.
If you want to finish,
if Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, that's it. Yeah.
Numbers.
Revelation.
Now, while we're talking about the law, just real quick, there's more than when we're going through the New Testament. There's some cases where they're talking about the law, and they're not talking about the written Mosaic law. They're talking about the oral law that the rabbis put together to sort of put a fence around the written law, where Jesus was challenged about breaking the law when he walked through the wheat field and his disciples. That is not written law. That was Rabbinic oral law that was eventually written down in what they call the Talmud, or more specifically the Mishnah. So at about 200 AD, they took all these oral laws that they'd been making to surround the Mosaic law, where you wouldn't break them. You've got to keep all these other laws so you don't break the main law. They wrote it down to make in the Talmud. But that's something else. That was a man-made law and not God's law. Okay. Okay, next verses, 4 and 5. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, the world's got so many tempting and powerful things that it's controlling of, or tries to control believers, does control unbelievers. And as believers, the only shield that we have to protect ourselves is our shield of faith, talking about in Ephesians. Yeah, our faith, and it's not blind faith, it's faith that we have evidence of in the Bible. That is what gives us the strength to get us through and to deal with all these tempting and powerful things in the world that comes at us. And we're on the side of victory. The victory's already been accomplished. There's still some skirmishes, cleaning up the battlefield and stuff like that. But we're part of the victory. We're a part of the winning side. Okay, verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. There's a lot of controversy again about this. The general interpretation, the more popular interpretation, where it's talking by water and by blood. By water, the more popular interpretation is Jesus Christ's baptism, where God said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." And then the blood, of course, is Jesus' atoning death on the cross. Other interpretations of that are not as mainstream when it's talking about by water and the blood. Here, it's sort of twisted a little bit, and some interpretation is, it says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, is our baptism and our participation in communion, the blood. That's not one of the more popular interpretations. And then another interpretation of water and the blood is when Jesus was spirit in the side on the cross and water and blood came out. That is also a less popular interpretation. And the third one is by water and blood. Of course, still Jesus Christ atoning blood on the cross, but by water is the water that comes from the womb, him being born of the flesh of a woman. And that's less popular interpretation also. But the more mainstream interpretation of this is it's talking about Jesus's baptism and his atoning death on the cross and shedding his blood for us. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And when we're born again Christians, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us to help us to understand the scriptures, even though they're hard to understand sometimes in some places. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word. Okay, verse 7 and 8, I believe, is the next one we're looking at.
Would you say, going back to John 3, when he's talking to Nicodemus just about being born again,
mm-hmm.
when he says being born of water and the Spirit, what would you say? Is that...
Nicodemus asked, you know, can I crawl back in my mother's womb? And no, you can't, you know. So it's obvious he's talking about baptism at that time. I think that gives more credibility to the more mainstream interpretation is talking about Jesus by water and blood is by his baptism and his atoning death on the cross. And you know, when he approached John for baptism, John didn't want to baptize him because he knew that Jesus did not need baptism, but Jesus insisted on it so he could set an example for us.
And
fulfill
the prophecy.
Okay, verse 7 and 8. For these three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. If you've got a study Bible, there may be a footnote in there saying in verse 7 that most of the text stop at the word record, and it don't have the in heaven, the Father, the Word, and Holy Ghost. It's the more modern scriptures that have been found that has this addition to it, but that's not the only place we see things like that in the Bible. I'd rather have it in there with a footnote than it not be in there. But this doesn't contradict anything else in the Bible. It's in sync with everything else in the Bible, so I got no problems with it. But in verse 8, that is in all the scriptures, these three, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And in the Old Testament, again, when you had witnesses to some type of situation, whether it be a crime or whatever, you had to have at least two witnesses, two eyewitnesses to it, to be able to convict somebody of a crime. Better if you have three, but you had to have at least two. But if you had one eyewitness, you couldn't convict somebody on just one eyewitness. You know, you could say, I was there, I saw him do it, I saw him stab the guy or whatever. One eyewitness, you couldn't put somebody to death. You had to have at least two, and preferably three. So here we have the three witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And in verse 7, you have the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So in both these cases, they're going back to Old Testament standards of witnessing, that you have to have three. If you have three, you've got a solid case. No question about it. If you've got three witnesses, you've got a solid case. Now in the Old Testament, if you had three eyewitnesses and they testified to that, you could believe them. Unlike nowadays, we have witnesses get up on the witness stand and swear on the Bible to something, and they know they're telling a lie. And if they get caught later, they may be some kind of a fine or jail sentence or whatever, maybe, or they might get away with it. But in the Old Testament, if you were a witness to some, say a witness to a murder, and you swore that this guy committed the murder, okay, and they found out later that you were lying, you suffered that penalty. You were put to death. So whoever was a witness that lied, they received the same penalty as the person they witnessed against. So there was a lot of motivation to tell the truth if you was going to be a witness to some kind of case. Okay. Verse 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, that he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. How do you think it feels if we call God a liar?
Well, that's what the enemy of God is. They believe God. They don't believe God. They don't believe... You know, that's how all of us were.
Mm-hmm.
We were enemies of God. We had no faith in God. And so that makes us... So we are people... When we're enemies of God, we're saying God is a liar. Because we're not even believing in the testimony he's given to us.
The unforgivable sin is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I think this is talking about that kind of case when somebody is presented the gospel. Now, people can be presented the gospel and reject it. And I don't think that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because they don't grasp what you're trying to tell them. But if somebody fully understands what the gospel is, when they're presented, they totally understand it, and they say, that's a fairy tale, I don't believe it, never going to believe it, I understand all about it, understand the concepts, all that kind of stuff, don't want it. I think that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and that's an unforgivable sin. I think this is sort of talking along those lines when we call God a liar, that he sent his Son to us for our salvation, and we don't want anything to do with that. You know, I understand the whole ramifications of it, and I want to live my life the way I want to live it, and I don't want anything to do with that. That's really dangerous. Really dangerous. When we're calling God a liar, he said he's offered up his Son to where we can be forgiven of our sins. And we decide we want to live in our sins. We don't want anything to do with it. I'm happy where I'm at. Leave me alone, God. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. The word... And we've seen it already. The word here, record, and this is the record. The Greek word is, I don't know if I'm saying this right, martyrera. Anyway, it's where we get our word martyr from. And the original meaning of it is witness or testimony. And it became our English word martyr because people who witnessed and testified and held true to their faith, it cost them their life. It cost them their physical life, but it gave them their eternal life. So this record, this testimony that people clung to, and you see that real clear in Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we see that in the voice of martyrs nowadays in some of the stories we hear around the world, that people are clinging to the faith and it's costing them their lives. And they're Christian martyrs. And they have the strong enough faith before they can hang on to the record or the testimony or whatever that God has given us through his word, and it's valuable enough to where they can hang on to it till death and become martyrs. Well, we're over already. I had a case study here, but we can skip that. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to be with us as we grow in the Spirit and grow in your Word. We pray that we may be used to encourage others as they grow also, Lord. As we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in our Father's sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.